Good morning. Oh, we just passed it. Good afternoon. How time gets away from us, hey, when we're not looking. Oh, it's good to be with you. It's good to be home in our home church. We were in Sheffield last week and then at Hadley the week before. So it's good. We're going to look at God's reading. We're going to look at Ruth. And although we're focusing on Ruth chapter 1, I would encourage you to look at Ruth chapters 1, 2, 3, 4. If you've been following in the Old Testament Bible readings, you've already done it. So this is like a little recap. But it's full of so many wonderful, wonderful things that we can pick out. But we're looking at God's compassion, compassionate leave, and his loving kindness through us. So it does say there we're going to start verse 3, but God's told me we start from verse 1. So just bear with, okay, and pick up at verse 3 when you can. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judea, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons or a husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." She then kissed them and wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you still wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me if it be ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Amen. A few questions for you, which you may or may not have come across, or you may have been privy to, actually. It might have happened to you, or you may have been involved in it. What would you do if you were out and about and someone's shopping that they were carrying just fell through the bags onto the floor? I'm sure we've all seen it in films, haven't we? It's usually American films where they've got the big sort of paper bags and the food just falls out. What would you do? Pick it up? Help them pick it up? Yeah? Yeah, maybe give them another bag if you've got another bag in your bag, because us ladies like to have bags in our bags in our bags. I've got several in mine. So yes, we would probably do that. Or we may, if we know them well, offer to take them home as well. What about if you come across somebody that's having a really, really bad day? You may know them or you may not. What would you perhaps do? Would you listen to them? Would you go to them? Maybe give them a hug, as some said in the first service. Maybe buy them a coffee or make them a coffee. Maybe pay for a meal. Maybe introduce them if you're in town and you see anyone homeless to come along to 58.7. What about, and I know there's a lot of children in our church and in our families, whether they're your own or grandchildren, nieces and nephews. But you know, it's a really hot day. You've bought two ice creams for two children. One of the ice creams flops on the floor of one of the children. Oh dear. You've seen the advert on TV, haven't you, the holiday ad? What would you do? Would you buy him another ice cream? Or would you ask the other sibling to share their ice cream? You can imagine what the other sibling would do, wouldn't you? Yeah. What about someone you know has lost a loved one? What would you do? Now, we all know what we should do. And sometimes it's tough because we feel inexperienced and we don't know how to approach them or what to say or be or do. But what's the underlying thing that would motivate us to do something or be something? What is it? What's the underlying thing? And in Ruth, we can see, whoops, it's compassion, yeah? Love and compassion. Now, the meaning of compassion at its simplest form means to suffer together. So we've got children here or young people going through exams. Are we suffering with them? We are with our parents going through the revision, I'm sure. But to suffer together, or the sympathetic consciousness of others' distress with a desire to alleviate it. There are four components to compassion. A cognitive understanding that someone's suffering, so you are understanding that they're suffering. A sympathetic concern to that suffering. A desire to see the relief of the suffering. And a responsive readiness to help relieve that suffering. How many people here have seen or donated to Comic Relief, Children in Need, Oxfam, Save the Children, Barnardo's, as a church, ERA Ministries, and lots of other things that we donate to? That comes from a place of compassion, of godly compassion to help other people. So why is it so important to have compassion? Well, it helps us connect with others. It restores and helps mend relationships, and it moves us forward while fostering emotional intelligence and well-being. Compassion takes empathy one step further because it harbours a desire for all people to be free from suffering, and it's imbued with a desire to help. In the commentaries, there are seven dimensions of compassion. Attentiveness, so you're attentive to it. You listen, you confront, involvement, helping, presence, and understanding. Now, we know that Jesus modelled compassion in every way. He took the ultimate act of compassion on the cross for all of us, for all humanity, because he loves us with an abundant, immeasurable love. Jesus had an awful lot to say about compassion. His book, the Word of God, is full of compassion. What did Jesus say in Colossians 3:12? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It is wonderful to look out this morning and see that you are all clothed. You all got up, hopefully brushed your teeth, had a wash, had a shower, got dressed. Brilliant. What about clothing ourselves with God's compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, which is where we come back to the story of Ruth, a story rich with God's compassion, rich with the compassion for three main characters. It's only a short book, four chapters. I encourage you to read it if you haven't already read it. And those four chapters, while short, span about 10 to 12 years duration. Ruth embodied the carrying of each other's burdens absolutely in her relationship and care of Naomi, her mother-in-law. When we first are introduced to Ruth, she's a widow, as is her mother-in-law, Naomi, and sister-in-law, Oprah. It was a tumultuous time personally for them as grieving wives and their tight family unit. Stu has been going through the book of Judges, and we know that there were continuous wars and conflicts. There was a lot of disobedience. There was no one king or authority over everyone in the land. So basically a free-for-all. So those with teenage children in the family, or know of them, it's like parents are going out and the children have got the house. It's a free-for-all sometimes, although they clear up and tidy up so you don't know that that's the case. Not all children, but some. So they were living in a place and a land that they could just do anything they wanted. It was whatever was right in their own eyes. Economically, it was dire. They had a famine. They had a low turnover of any available assets or cattle. Add this to becoming a widow, which apart from the emotional distress and bereavement, their land and resources were removed from them on the death of the last surviving husband, as was the custom of the day. Praise God, it's not like that now. There was almost nothing worse than being a widow in the ancient world. Widows were taken advantage of or ignored. They were almost always living in poverty. But there was a tiny glimmer. You see, God had already provided in his laws. There was a tiny little glimmer which provided that the next nearest living male relative would care for the widow. Now, Naomi had no relatives in Moab, and she wasn't sure who was still left in Bethlehem. So you can see it was a bit chaotic. But in the chaos, we see godly compassion. It's given and it's received, making an impact for Naomi, for Ruth, and for Boaz. So we picked up the story, and Naomi decided to return to her hometown in Bethlehem. She encouraged Ruth and Orpah to go back to their families and start a new life where they were. Orpah remained in Moab, as was her right, but Ruth chose differently and journeyed with Naomi. So we see here compassion of Ruth to Naomi. Now, you may have been a Ruth to someone, or maybe someone's been a Ruth to you, and that applies to gentlemen as well. It's not gender-based. But the compassion of Ruth for her mother-in-law was such that she gave up her heritage, she gave up everything that she knew, her extended family, her customs, anything resembling Moabite status. She became a migrant, in effect, and she then accompanied and went with Naomi to look after her. Ruth accepted the God of Israel, believing and following the faith that Naomi lived and promised. You see, Ruth, being a Moabite, had different gods and different traditions and customs, but she gave that up because of Naomi's faith and how that outworked for her, and she saw that and wanted that for herself. Ruth's decision to stay is encapsulated in Ruth 1-16. And if you know nothing else about Ruth, this would be a good verse to memorize. Ruth replied to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." That's compassion right there, isn't it? And it projects forwards to Jesus, because he gave up everything for us. In an age that worships individualism today in our society, it was the case then, 1,000 years BC. These two stories, these Naomi and Ruth, are helpful models of good relationships. Ruth and Naomi are beautiful examples of the blending of lives, of their cultures, of their family backgrounds, and their age. They were very different ages, but it complemented them. As daughter-in-law and mother-in-law, we know they probably had as many opportunities for tension as for tenderness. Yet they are bound to each other in God's love and leading. God's loving presence in their relationship overcomes differences that might otherwise create division and disharmony. Ruth and Naomi shared deep sorrow and great affection for one another, with an overriding commitment to the God of Israel. As much as they depended on each other, they had a freedom in their commitment to one another. And this reflects God's compassion to us as well, because whilst Jesus came and gave everything for us to save us and give us a different life that goes on for eternity, we have a choice to choose that. So God gives us the freedom to worship him, to accept him, to live by faith, and to choose and make our own decisions. Now, Naomi was willing to let Ruth return to her family. Ruth was willing to leave her family and go to Israel. In the work that I do, generally Monday to Friday, it's a great privilege to walk among a lot of staff. And when there are life situations that require support above and beyond the norm, it's an honour to give compassionate leave when it's needed for particular situations. It's given from a perspective, from a duty of care to the team, to assist them in the challenges and difficulties of life. You could say here that Ruth was going on compassionate leave, but she wasn't just doing it for a few days. It was, as we see, for her entire life. She left all that was known with a focus and intention of caring for her mother-in-law. Ruth understood the situation that it required her whole life and not just a few days journeying with Naomi. We see later on in Ruth the storyline that Naomi is instrumental in helping Ruth's marriage to Boaz, even though it would change the dynamics of the mother-in-law, daughter-in-law relationship. Naomi was looking to the best interests of her daughter-in-law. What was central to this was God, central to that intimate communication. Ruth only came to know the God of Israel through Naomi. The older woman allowed the younger woman to see, to hear, to feel all the joy and anguish of her relationship with God. So thinking about you and your situations, your families, your workplaces, the places you are, how often do we think that our thoughts and questions about God should be left out of a close relationship? Thinking of your families and the places and spaces, how often do we share our unedited thoughts about God with our spouse or friends or family? You see, sharing openly about our relationship with God can bring depth and intimacy to our relationship with others. In so doing, it may lead them to meet Jesus for themselves, and it could have far-reaching consequences and missional implications. In preparation for this preach, a couple of weeks ago, God gave me a God prod, and he laid on my heart a maths teacher from secondary school, which would have been about 37 years ago, when I was doing my GCSEs, which then became GCSEs. And I had a beautiful maths teacher that was called Phil Clues, who was a Christian, and he made no doubt about it. He used to lead assemblies and everything. And he had me for about 4 years in maths as we went up through the years. And he invited me one day to a Billy Graham campaign at Bramall Lane Football Club, which is in Sheffield, which, you know, that's where I come from. I'm from Sheffield. I'm from Yorkshire. And that now my boys attend, which God has a funny way of working things out, doesn't he? They're Sheffield United supporters. But Phil Clues, actually, some of you will actually know him because he was here at Richard Ellingham's induction. So Richard Ellingham was a previous minister here. I don't know how many years ago, and somebody will tell me. But Phil Clues was at his induction and spoke at his induction. And he went to the church that Phil Clues went to, and they grew up in the faith together. And Richard Ellingham is now a part-time pastor at Long Island in Chichester. So we never know how God interweaves one little action, one little invite from a teacher. And don't you know, the safeguarding was in place. There was another teacher as well, and he invited. There was three of us that went. And I gave my life to God, and it completely changed how things are and were for me. Inasmuch as Ruth demonstrates compassion for Naomi, Naomi reciprocates and exudes compassion for Ruth. She shared her faith in the realities of the day-to-day living it out. It had all these challenges, financial crises, bereavement, loss, unknown future. It's a different century, isn't it? But do we experience that now? We're right in the middle of a terrible financial crisis. But in our church family today, how do we show compassion to others? We know we've heard from Tim about the 58:7, we've got capped, but how do we show others and how do we share our gift of compassion with other people? There are opportunities to serve showing compassion on our front line, and who knows where that may lead. My teacher, maths teacher 37 years ago, on his front line, took an action, one small action and an invite, and this is where it ended up in that I came to faith. Boaz, as we read further on in the story of Ruth, on his front line, he also had a major impact on Ruth and Naomi's future. God begins to steer Naomi's losses back to restoration. Ruth is a pioneer. She is courageous, she is strong, she is brave. She's not willing to let her mother-in-law and herself starve to death. She's going to go out to work, which in those times was practically unheard of. Okay, but she's not going out to work for a wage. She's going out to forage. Do you all know forage? Have you all been blackberry picking or strawberry picking or cherry picking or apple picking or whatever? That's foraging. Ruth went out to forage, but she also went to glean in a field of a businessman named Boaz. So what is gleaning? Some may know what gleaning is, but it's when the wheat and barley harvests are ready to be done, to be harvested in, reapers would be employed to cut down the stalks and tie them into bundles. But Israelite law demanded that the corners of the fields were left untouched. In addition, any grain that the reapers dropped on the floor was to be left so that those vulnerable in society could pick it up and use it and feed themselves. It was the very earliest form of a food bank. And we've all heard of food banks, haven't we? Well, here we've got the very first one in the Bible. It was a welfare safety net for widows and others that were not able to provide for themselves, whatever the reason. Boaz was a God-saturated man in all his relationships. He evidenced compassion in his dealing with people and his business matters. In Ruth chapter 2, verses 4, it says, "Just then Boaz arrived in Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you,' the workers called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, 'Who is that young woman over there?'" Meaning Ruth. There was a concern, compassion, and respect for others. In his dealings, Boaz showed godly compassion. He was always sensitive to the needs. His words to his employees and relatives and others were seasoned with kindness. He offered to help openly, not grudgingly. When he discovered who Ruth was, he took several steps to help her because she had been faithful to his relative Naomi. When Naomi advised Ruth to request his protection, so not his bouncer protection, but his compassionate protection, he was ready to marry Ruth if the legal complications could be worked out. Boaz not only did what was right, but he did it right away. He could not foresee all his actions would accomplish. He couldn't have known that his actions that day would have long life impact on the genealogy and family tree of David and Jesus. He only met the challenge that was right in front of him. One action from us in obedience to God can have enormous consequences for good. The active trust and faith that we see in Boaz, in Ruth, and Naomi gave a far greater picture than we could imagine. They didn't know that because of those actions, they would be in the family tree of Jesus. But they were very much a positive and a significant part of it. Now, we are faced with many challenges in our daily choices. Naomi had two kinsmen redeemers, and we'll look at the kinsman redeemer in a minute. The first kinsman redeemer was much more concerned about an easy choice than the right choice. Yet more often than not, the right choice is clear. Would you say we sometimes take the easy choice and not the right one? I know I have. Ask God to give us an awareness of our choices today, as well as a renewed commitment to make the right ones. It could have a significant impact. You see, God uses the little tiny actions and decisions to carry out his big plan. Under levirate marriage, which is what Ruth lived in at the time, the closest male relative was the kinsman redeemer. And he would take charge of all the business assets, all the profits, the losses, everything concerned with business. He would take all those assets from the deceased and then take the widow as his wife to continue the family genealogy, the family line, as a way of protection and provision for the widow. There was no DWP. There was no Department of Work and Pensions. There was no widow's benefit. There was nothing like that. Boaz was the second closest kinsman redeemer. But the first didn't want the responsibility of Ruth. He wanted the goods. He wanted the money. He didn't want the responsibility of Ruth and Naomi. Boaz showed compassion in seeking to prevent and intervene to avoid any further additional damage and suffering for Ruth and Naomi. Boaz could clearly see in Ruth that God was at work. In chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your mother and father, your homeland, and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you richly be rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have taken refuge." You see, the characters in the book of Ruth are classic examples of godly, good people in action. Boaz went far beyond the intent of the gleaner's law in demonstrating his kindness, compassion, and generosity. He also gave Ruth a place of safety, protecting her so that others would not take advantage. So not only did Ruth glean in the field, he told his workers to let some grain fall on the floor so that she was able to pick it up and she would have food for her and Naomi. Out of his abundance, he helped the vulnerable. How often do we go beyond the accepted norms and patterns of providing for those in need within our church family, within our families, within our community, and at work? Do we do or offer more than the minimum? Or is it the minimum we can get away with? God always cares for believers, and he honors their decisions to follow him and put him first. See, Ruth made a huge sacrifice without even thinking about it. She was doing what was right. And God blessed Ruth for this, and her mother-in-law, and Boaz. See, blessings don't always come in our lifetime, do they? If you think about Abraham and Moses, you know, the blessings were given to them, but they did not see that. Moses saw the promised land, but he didn't go into the promised land. I know the prayers that my gran would have prayed for me, you know, she never saw the blessings of God. And we will all have people around us that will have prayed for us, that will have done small actions of kindness, and they will not see the blessings. But here, Ruth and Naomi saw some of those blessings. The blessing reached beyond their lives to the direct lineage of David and then to Jesus. You see, God never forgets his children nor forsakes them. Amen. God's compassion is to us through Jesus. Jesus' very presence in the world, coming down from his reign, is the ultimate act of compassion. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. We don't deserve his compassion. We don't deserve his sacrifice. But because of God's great love for every one of us, we are treated with mercy and compassion and tenderness. We are called to live lives of compassion and mercy to those around us out of that outpouring love. God's compassion through Ruth sees Ruth lay down her life to care for Naomi. Jesus loves us so much that he willingly laid down his life for us. God has the power to move in and through any circumstance with protection, with the power to preserve his plan and his purpose in our lives and that of all creation. We see God move in the book of Ruth and indeed throughout the entire Bible, in the everyday, the day-to-day things. in a cost of living crisis, in the loss of loved ones, in the longer term provision and security of the homeless, the widowed, the vulnerable, the migrant. Our society has different views on all of those things, but Jesus and our God in this word are very clear to love our neighbours as ourselves. So they may want to put migrants on boats somewhere else, but we have a duty of care, don't we? The God of compassion is always at work in our lives in the minutiae of every day. We may not see this. Just as Ruth was unaware of the larger purpose of her life, that her son would be the preparations for the birth of David and Jesus. We will not see the full picture of our lives until we look back from the perspective of eternity. And even then, we probably won't remember any of the questions we wanted to ask anyway. But we are to be intentional about the choices that we make and with God's eternal values in mind. Let this with compassion be the lifestyle we pursue, carrying each other's cares and burdens, living compassionate lives. Ephesians 4:3 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is our purpose as the family of God, to be shared with others in the places and spaces where we find ourselves. In being attentive to this, God will bless us as a place to grow. He will make space for others. He will make and grow disciples. He will lead us all into a spacious place if we are obedient to his call on our lives. See, I look back on my life at the moment, 37 years back, and I am thankful for the everyday compassion of a teacher that just gave one invite, one tiny small action, and who saw something and invited us to hear Billy Graham, the great evangelist. Now, Billy Graham will have no clue how many people came to faith because of what God did through him. Yeah? The maths teacher had no clue about my story from that time. And it was a God prod last week. Richard Ellingham, coming to this church, would have had no idea that my maths teacher was his mate and they went to the same church and they're in touch together. God places different weaves and different threads that come to our knowledge at times, don't they? And it's the same here with Naomi and Boaz. They were the threads, the golden thread to Jesus, to being in the family tree. Naomi shared her faith with Ruth. Ruth worshipped and lived by that faith, her own faith, and becomes part of the family tree of Jesus. Who has been your Ruth? And who are you a Ruth to? Who's your Naomi and who can you be a Naomi to? Boaz, the same. In obedience, we live in the day to day. We don't know how it's going to work for us. You know, one day we see fully how God worked through us, in us, and for us, for his God-ordained purposes. So those that are going through exams, don't stress. Do the work, do the prep, surrender it up, let him take it. Yeah? Because you are worth far more than exams, and he knows what his plan for you is. So don't stress it. Do the work, give it to him, he's blessing it, let him take it. Ruth was a God-dependent woman. Naomi is a God-exalting woman, and Boaz is a God-saturated man who shows us how to be compassionate in the missional opportunities, sharing time with others who are grieving, providing a meal for those in need, Project 58-7. Feed the family. Being present in tough situations. You don't have to sometimes give materialistically. Being present in tough situations. Being free to share the gift of compassion. One small action can reap so much more. Let's live in faithfulness and compassion to God, knowing that the significance of our lives will extend our lifetime. That's a legacy, isn't it? Yeah? And Jesus' legacy is that he gives us the Holy Spirit until we get to heaven. What will our legacy be? We may not always know what that's going to be, but Jesus wants it to outlast our lifetime. The rewards will outweigh any sacrifice we have made, may make, or will make. May we be courageous and brave and a pioneer like Ruth. Let's share God's compassion with others. And let's be compassionate to ourselves. Jesus taught us how self-compassion works. Sometimes we beat ourselves up, but we don't talk to ourselves like we talk to someone in need, do we? You know, we're all compassionate and helping them, but what about when it comes to us? Jesus taught us to be still. He taught us to take time in his presence. And he taught us to be filled up with compassion and the Holy Spirit so that we have that to give out in times when we just meet different people. People we know, people we don't know. But he gave us that love, that compassion, the Holy Spirit, so that we can outpour that to anybody that we come into contact with. So as the worship team come up and lead us in our final act of worship, let's just take a moment to pray and think about the people that have guided us to where we are. It may have been a teacher or may not have been a teacher for you. It may have been someone else. It may have been a spouse. It may have been a child. You know, whoever that is, just take the time now to thank God for that and to bring that as a testimony and to contact them and let them know. Because although that was a God prod to contact my teacher of 37 years, and I can tell you, I'm not great on IT, but somehow God found a way for me to contact him, and I had no details whatsoever. But I, you know, connected, actually with his son Stephen. I contacted with his son, and then his son contacted him. So it's the testimony, and he needed to hear that. It was an encouragement. God had sent people out of the blue to build him up and edify him at the age of 72. So just take a moment and think about those people and just thank God for them. And then we'll share together in prayer before our final act of worship. Let's pray together.